Turn with me to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 4, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21 and the first verse of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. And before we hear the word of God, pray together with me. Our mighty, powerful, and covenant-keeping God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we do ask that you would use even the means of your word tonight in an extraordinary way to increase our everlasting hope of what you have set before us in glory. That we would not grow weary, that we would not grow discouraged in our pilgrimage here on earth, but that you would set before us the encouragements that we need to press on and to persevere unto the end. How we thank you that the good work which you have begun in us, you will complete and perfect even all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we do ask that you would increase our confidence in this promise, that we would be a people who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at your right hand, that we, Lord, would be earthly good because we are citizens of heaven. And so, our gracious God, watch over us as your congregation. Remember First Church of Merrimack for good, even this evening and all this week. We pray that your favor would rest upon us and that your guiding and leading hand would be evident in each of our lives. Help us to make wise decisions, to be a people who redeem the time which you give unto us as a gift each day. And so, gracious Lord, as we close out this day listening to you and indeed hearkening to your voice, we ask that it would benefit our souls extraordinarily. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, and we'll read to chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You've heard the word of God. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of the Lord, we often need encouragement in our lives. Each and every one of us do. We need encouragement in the workplace. We need encouragement in our work, in our homes. And we need a word of encouragement regularly. We have been working through Philippians chapter 3, and in some sense, it has been quite hard-hitting. There has been some challenging exhortation to us to be pressing on, to be persevering, to be giving up all in order to gain all. And we come to the closing verses of chapter 3 tonight and the opening verse of chapter 4. And it's here that God gives us encouragement, that God motivates us with encouragement to press on all the way to the end, to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is here then that tonight God encourages and motivates his people to go on pursuing the pathway to glory. That's what we learn in these three verses, that God would encourage and motivate you to go on pursuing the pathway to glory. Well, how does he do this? How does he encourage you? How does he motivate you to go on pursuing the pathway to glory? Well, he does so, first of all, by telling you, look to your current position. Secondly, look to your future prospect. And finally, look to your present perseverance. And so tonight, God would encourage and motivate you to go on pursuing the pathway to glory. First of all, look to your current position. It's in verse 20 that we read, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Obviously, verse 20 is following verses 17, 18, and 19. It was last Lord's Day that we saw the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, challenging all believers to follow his example, to follow hard. To follow hard in being stripped of all of our so-called self-righteousness, to be robed with Christ's righteousness, being willing to give up all, count all loss for the sake of knowing Christ and finding the righteousness which is by faith, not by the works of the law, and to be pressing on to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means we might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we are to press on. And the apostle had exhorted us to follow his example as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us a negative motivation last time. And that negative motivation was found in verses 18 and 19. Saying, if you don't press on, there's really only one other alternative. And that is to become an enemy of the cross. To have as a prospect, not glory, but destruction. But now God would encourage us, not motivating us with a negative illustration or example, but giving us something sweet to encourage us. To encourage us as we press on and pursue the pathway to glory, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that is so sweet here in verse 20? Well, it is your current position which Christ would focus you on. Your current position is that you are citizens of heaven. That's what we read. For our citizenship is in heaven. Indeed, your reality of who you are is determined by your citizenship being in heaven itself. You may pull out your passport and it may say United States of America, but this is the citizenship which really matters. And this is the objective truth of your current position. Heaven, your relationship to heaven defining everything that you are. Indeed, it was you who has been born from above, if you indeed are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is you who is registered in heaven. It is you who is being governed from heaven in accordance with his righteous laws. It is you who have your rights secured by heaven, your interests promoted by heaven, your prayers ascending to heaven, your hopes aspiring to heaven. In heaven is your inheritance, and above all, in heaven dwells your precious Savior. And so, when here God says, "For our citizenship is in heaven," here is an encouragement, a motivation to you. To be the one who presses towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, following the example of the apostle as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Not following the negative example of verses 18 and 19 of those who set their mind on earthly things, but recognizing that your status, recognizing that your position is one of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This is all a gift. And this is the gift which you now have in possession, even though you do not yet experience it in all of its fulfillment. You have it in possession because you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest, the down payment of the glory which is to come in heaven itself. And so it is here then that we are encouraged to look to our current position, a position which has been secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven in order to purchase us for heaven. He has ascended back to heaven, that where he is, we shall be too. And here, as we walk in this world, we presently have, as it were, the foretaste of glory itself. This is the experience of every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a foretaste of the glory which is to come. Though we are not yet living in heaven, we experience to some degree the heavenly life here. The life of God is in us. We are under the rule of heaven's King, and we live for heaven's cause. And this is sweet to our souls and to our hearts and to our lives, even in our earthly pilgrimage here. And so this should be a motivation for us, an encouragement to us to continue to press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like what Mr. John Calvin said many years ago. He said this: believers ought to live a heavenly life and be separated from those who mind earthly things. In both mind and affection, we must be conversant with heaven. We must be dead to the world, that Christ may live in us and that we in turn may live to him. If Christ is in heaven, then our hearts must also be there. It is therefore not fitting for us to be taken up entirely with the entanglements of the earth. We must be contented with Christ alone and not be consumed with vain desires. Mr. Calvin is spot on in what he says, and he is indeed, as it were, echoing what is told to us here in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. And as we hear this, perhaps we hear a similar passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, what are the things above? They are the things which pertain to the kingly rule of the God-man Jesus Christ and his heavenly kingdom. The things which are well-pleasing to Christ. The things which he indeed has as a priority in his gracious rule over his people, that we would be his professing, proclaiming people to the nations, calling others unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God encourages and motivates you to go on pursuing the pathway to glory as you look to your current position. Who are you? You are citizens of heaven. That is no mean small thing. You are citizens of heaven. Now, this requires us to walk by faith. Because what we see with the eye of sight often doesn't feel very heavenly. We live in a fallen world. We are subject to the effects of the fall. And we are ones who experience pain and discomfort and even misery in this life, even as we walk in following the Lord. There's a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this world. An additional cost, we might say, as we become a target to those who are the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must walk by faith, not by sight. We must be ones who allow the truth, the objective reality that we are citizens of heaven, to actually inform and transform the way we look at life. We must allow the truth of us being citizens in heaven, to be that which indeed influences our affections here on earth. And so, we, believing the truth, allowing the truth to dictate our experience, allowing the truth to define us, we no longer walk by the eye of sight as mere citizens of the USA, but we walk by faith, with the eye of faith. And so, we recognize this is not necessarily easy. This is challenging. We speak sometimes about simple faith in the Lord. And Scripture clearly presents, as it were, our receiving and resting upon Christ as simple faith. But walking by faith, after having been united to Christ, is often very challenging. Because what we see with the eye of sight fights against what we know to be the truth very often. And therefore, even though the gravity of earth is constantly pulling us down, and we find it difficult to get a view above, we must be encouraged tonight, and even motivated tonight, to look to our current position of who we are, if we are going to go on pursuing the pathway which God has set before us, which leads to glory. This leads to a second point tonight, as God encourages and motivates you to go on pursuing the pathway to glory. Don't only look to your current position, who you are, but look to your future prospect. Look to your future prospect. For our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. What is your future prospect? Your future prospect is resurrection glory. That's what God says here. And that's why you can pick up the pace. That's why you can press on. That's why you can follow the example of the Apostle Paul, as he sets himself forward as an example, follow me as I follow Christ. That's why we can say no to the things of this world and cling fastly to the Lord Jesus Christ and the heavenly kingdom. We know what our future prospect is. Christ shall come. Christ shall come, and He shall come as our Savior. That's indeed what it says here, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be sure, when He comes back on the last day, He will come as the judge of the living and the dead, and we must all stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. But He will come back for you as the Savior, who has saved your soul and rescued your body from death. And He will transform our bodies of humiliation. That's literally what it is in the Greek text. Who will transform our bodies of humiliation, which right now are subjected to death and disease and decay. He will transform our bodies of humiliation to be conformed to His glorious body. When He comes, what a glorious day that will be. Our bodies are still subject unto mortality. But the day is coming. The day is coming when Christ will return. And He, indeed, will resurrect us. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more misery, which is experienced by us in any way. This is great encouragement to us, that sin, weakness, sorrow, disappointment, pain, suffering, doubt, fear, temptation, failure will all give way to perfect joy, everlasting comfort, unimaginable love, and amazing pleasure. This is your future prospect. And God sets it forth for you tonight to encourage you that all will be worthwhile. Your taking up of your cross, you're being conformed to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and to His death. You're dying daily. This is where it is headed. Resurrection, glory, heaven itself. And Christ will do this by His absolute power. What does verse 21 says? He will do this according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Christ's glorious body will be the pattern for our resurrection bodies, and it is Christ's sovereign power which is the guarantee that it will happen. This is the prospect, the future prospect which God sets forth for you. Now, we could go around here tonight, we could get out, take the microphone around, and we could say, you know, how eager are you to receive your resurrection body? How many pains and problems are you experiencing now? And every one of us, young and old alike, recognize the limitations that we have in living as mortals still subject unto decay and to the vicissitudes of life. But the day is coming. And what does this passage say? That you and I should have eager anticipation for it. Eager anticipation for it. Not lackadaisical looking, not uncertain looking, not doubtful looking for that day. But it says in verse 20, we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Because we are meditating upon this future prospect. It will all be worth it. And this is a passage then, which is meant to cultivate hope. Certainty in your heart. Even tonight. Hope and certainty that the day is coming when you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Can it be that this is the end and the completion of our salvation? This indeed is God's predestinating purpose. Romans chapter 8 tells us that He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, who became the firstborn among many brethren. And we long for that rebirth of resurrection on the last day. We eagerly wait for it. I think one of the reasons we are often so discouraged as followers of Christ is because we see this day as so far off that it seems to have no practical relevance to us whatsoever in our daily living. But this passage brings that day near. God brings this day near to you, that you would meditate upon that day, that you would taste of that day, that you would eagerly anticipate that day, and your hope be cultivated. And your discouragement be thrown away, and that you would have great encouragement. Oh, how can we endure? How can we press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus if we don't have hope? But God gives us abundant hope right here. Sufficient hope. Everlasting hope. That's what He sets forth for you and for me. And so we must not look at this future prospect of resurrection glory as some theoretical thing far off or some ethereal thing which has no practical bearing on our daily lives. No, God says it has a practical bearing upon your daily pressing on. and pursuing the pathway which leads to glory. And so here's great encouragement for you tonight to think what is ahead and to know what God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, this leads then to a third point and our last point tonight is God encourages and motivates you to go on pursuing the pathway to glory. Don't only look to your current position, you are citizens of heaven. Don't only look to your future prospect, resurrection glory, but look thirdly to your present perseverance. To your present perseverance. Verse 1 of chapter 4 begins with the word therefore. It's obviously then connected to the verses which we have just looked at the end of chapter 3. Here's the logical conclusion. Here's what follows naturally in light of what God has already said in verses 20 and 21. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. In light of who you are, citizens of heaven, and in light of your future prospect, resurrection glory, stand fast in the Lord. There's no better place to be, and there is no other place that you must be. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give in. One author put it this way, let nothing sway me from my firm foundation, not hostile persecutors, not nominal and false Christians who worship their own bellies, not the struggle with my own sinful heart. Let me ever remain firm and steadfast by continuing to exercise my faith in Christ the King. Because I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm guaranteed resurrection glory. And I live in light of those two grand truths. And it's interesting here how the apostle piles on top of each other, word upon word, to describe the Philippians. Look what he says there. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, it's like he can't come up with enough descriptions of the Philippian church. Why does he do that at this juncture in the book of Philippians? Well, I think that chapter 3 has been pretty hard hitting up to this point. There has been a warning, a significant warning here. And there might be even a temptation amongst the original recipients to think, why is Paul preaching so hard? Why is he coming across even somewhat severely? Why does he have doubts in us? Does he question whether or not we are really brethren in the Lord? And it's here in verse 1 of chapter 4 that the apostle Paul says, no. That has not at all been my intention in any way, shape, or form. Yes, I have been uncompromising in what I have said, that you must be stripped of your own self-righteousness and clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone. That is the only righteousness which avails. Yes, I have said that under no uncertain terms to be a follower of Christ is to be one who is conformed to his death and to be one who presses on and to be one who is wary of those who name the name of Christ, but who serve their own belly. But I have said all these things in love, not because I doubt you or doubt the work of God in you. No, I have said all of these things in love. Beloved and long for brethren, joy, my joy and crown, my beloved. And so Paul wraps up this major section in the book of Philippians, not with an authoritative hammer blow, but with an affectionate appeal. And there's something for the preacher to learn in that, right? There's something for all of us to learn in that, that he makes it sweet at the end, setting forth great encouragement. Know who you are, citizens of heaven. Know what lies ahead for you with absolute certainty, resurrection, glory. And so stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast in the Lord? Why that little word, so? In the Greek language, the word so here literally means in this manner, stand fast in the Lord. In other words, stand fast in the Lord knowing who you are and seeing what lies ahead. This is how you'll stand fast. Know who you are and see clearly what lies ahead. In this manner, as you are guided by my precept and by my example, as becomes citizens of heaven, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. It was Thomas Manton many years ago who sought to summarize this exhortation here in the closing verses of chapter 3 and the opening verse of chapter 4. And he said this, it's not so hard to convince people about the happiness to come. It's not so hard to convince people of the bliss to come. Mr. Manton, he understood human nature. Everybody wants a happy future. Everybody wants eternal bliss. But Mr. Manton went on and he said, though it is not so hard to convince ones of happiness to come, it is hard to convince ones to diligently use the means to get there. And we come back to the ordinary means of grace. The Word of God, which we have just heard. A word of encouragement and exhortation to us tonight. The Word of God made visible in the sacrament of the supper, which we are about to partake of. We proclaim His death. How long? Until He comes. Right? We proclaim that there is no forgiveness anywhere else except through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until He comes in glory. Until He comes in glory to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. The means, the Word of God, as it's read and preached, the Word of God made visible in the sacrament of the supper, the Word of God as we respond to it. And it's so crucial that we grasp this, and our forefathers in the faith understood that prayer as a means of grace is a response to the Word. The Continental Reformed tend to say, well, there are only two means of grace, the Word of God and the Word made visible in the sacraments. And they say, if you add prayer to that, that is a subjective means of grace. And they criticize our Puritan forefathers in that way, in a brotherly way, of course. But our Puritan forefathers understood that all the means of grace are word-centered, word-read, word-preached, word-made visible, word-received, word-responded to in believing prayer. And if the Word isn't responded to in believing prayer, prompted by the Spirit using the Word to indeed impel you to pray, Lord, feed me. Will there be the benefits of redemption received and fed upon? Our Puritan forefathers would say, no. And so the Word preached, the Word read, the Word made visible, the Word responded to in believing prayer. Will we respond tonight to God's sweet word of encouragement to persevere unto the end? We believe in the perseverance of the saints. If we use the acronym TULIP, the P stands for perseverance of the saints, that God perseveres us by the ordinary means used extraordinarily by the Spirit of God, uniting us to Christ. And what encouragement we get tonight right here. And so, let your thoughts, your words, your actions show that you are for God and you belong to heaven and that you labor for that which you prize, Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, stir us by your Holy Spirit to respond in faith and repentance to what we have heard tonight. We confess, Lord, that often we are so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. Forgive us of this, we pray. Help us to set our mind on things above and not on the things on the earth. Grant us, O Lord, a great conviction of who we are in Jesus Christ, citizens of heaven, and assure us and increase our hope that we might indeed walk not by sight, but by faith, even as we look to that great day when Jesus Christ returns. And so may we stand fast in Christ, for He is our all. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. He is our head. He is our salvation. He is our life. Indeed, we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And so we pray that even tonight we would be stirred to greater devotion to you and more heavenly mindedness so that we would be more earthly good. We pray all these things in the Savior's name. Amen.